If you do have a Bible, you can go ahead and grab that. And if you don't, feel free to use a phone. There's also Bibles under the seats in front of you, so feel free to grab those. We're going to be in Romans chapter 16 today is where we're going to be. And so if you've been here with us for a while, you know that we have been studying Romans for a long bit, and we are nearing the end. We are right at the cusp of getting to finish this, and I have really enjoyed, at least personally, just getting to go through this book piece by piece and really see what the overall message from the Lord to us is in Romans has just been a blast for me, and I'm excited that we'll get to wrap it up. And I know some of you have long been waiting for us to wrap it up and move on to something else, but it's really been great. And one of the things that I've really loved is, if you're new here to chapel, you may not know that what we say our mission here as chapel is to learn, love, live. And what we mean by that is that we want to learn from Jesus Christ. And then we want to love one another in community. And then we want to live out the hope of the gospel. And so we believe that if we can accomplish those three things as a church, that we'll do a great deal of accomplishing of the Great Commission as well. And one of the ways that kind of frames us in on that is this thing that we have called our pillars. And so I actually have a photo of it for you if you haven't seen this before. And I always want to bring this back because this really does direct what we do. The learn, love, live, and then these pillars is what we believe holds us up. It kind of puts our barriers around making sure that we stay on mission, that we stay on task. And what was really fun is I kind of worked through this week and kind of trying to think back, okay, what all have we gone through within this? I believe it just really affirms these pillars that we've created. For one, we're actually studying Scripture, which is on there, which is a pretty big deal. Romans is probably, in the New Testament anyway, the most comprehensive study on the gospel that there is. And so when we say that we're about the gospel, that is really affirming. The church, obviously, he's writing to a local church. He's instructing them. He's teaching them. He's trying to partner with them, saying, let's take the gospel to the world, which affirms that. Community was something we're going to look at really big today. But the fact that Paul has this relationship where he can talk to another church and say, let's work together within the gospel, begins to show that to us. The reason he's teaching the gospel, the reason he's pouring out the way he is to make disciples. That's what he wants to do. That's what he wants to see happen. He's trying to make sure that, hey, don't get off track. Let's stay going. Let's continue this moving forward. Evangelism is what he's ultimately hoping to do through this church in Rome, which is the first step in that process. And then I think the other thing is servanthood, which today we're going to see a lot of more than any other. But there's even a section within Romans, if you remember, he talks about serving, loving one another, encouraging one another, and says, outdo one another in loving each other. Take care of one another on a whole other level than you've ever done. And so as I thought through that, it was just for me as one of the staff members, pastors here, just an encouraging thing to be able to go through a book of the Bible and say, hey, these things that we've said we want to rest on, that we want to be about, are just saturated, at least in this one book. It's just really encouraging. I hope it's encouraging to you as well as we've gone through there. So today we're going to be in Romans chapter 16, verses 1 through 16. It's interesting. When we say on this pillar that we believe in Scripture, we believe this. We believe that Scripture is inerrant, it's infallible. So in other words, that there are no errors in it, there is no falsity in it, right? That it is something that is completely true and is completely comprehensive in our understanding and our relationship with God, how we attain that, how we live that out, and how we accomplish that. But when we come to a passage like we're going to look at today, that idea that it's inerrant, infallible, and that all Scripture, as it says, is God-breathed and is profitable for reproof and teaching, this is one of those passages today that you could get to and go, I mean, most are, right? As we read through this passage, if you were to read this for your devotional thought today, you would probably go, I mean, it's good, but there's not necessarily anything that you just walk away with going, man, that's my charge today. That's my command. That's my imperative. That's my thing I'm going to work on. That's how we're going to change the world. And yet, I firmly believe that this is God-breathed and inspired. This isn't just Paul adding a footnote to the end of the letter on his own deal. I believe that God really wanted this in Scripture. So it leads us to the process today of going through this and seeing why. So if you would indulge me, if you have your Bible there, your tablet, whatever it is, I would like to read the whole passage together. And I know it's a longer passage, but for this reason, I want us to read it all together because we're going to really bounce around a lot within this passage today. So rather than trying to grab a verse, I'd like to read it all together so we can kind of see the overall scope of the passage. So Romans 16, 1 through 16 says, I commend to you our sister, Phoebe, a servant of the church of Centuria, I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a great help to many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus. I'm always going to mess these up. Jannaeus, my relatives who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles. They were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus. Y'all okay with that? All right. Whom I loved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, the fellow worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, tested and approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my relative. Greet those in the household of Narcissus. That's a weird name, and it could really be misinterpreted. Who are in the Lord? Greet Tryphena, Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me. Greet Asyncritus, Philegon, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, and the brothers with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Narcissus, and his sister, and Olympus, all the saints with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. So when you go through this passage, I don't know about you, but it just feels like Paul's on a major name-dropping expedition, right? It's like, look at all the people that I know. And so again, if this was your devotional thought, you would read through this and go, what does this mean to me? Like, how does this even impact my life? Like, I want to pursue Jesus. All these people are dead, so we can't really get on that level. Like, what is it that's happening in this passage? And so I really want to try to walk through and see. And I think that one of the things that we can do that I think it's real important, and we talk about this if you've ever been to our How to Study the Bible class or if you ever get a chance to come to that. One of the things we talk about in Scripture that's really important is as you go through, in order to be able to study and interpret it, you have to be able to not just zoom in on Scripture. You have to be able to zoom out on Scripture. So in other words, Romans 15 does not stand alone. It is combined with all the rest of Romans. So if you don't understand the comprehensive idea of the book of Romans, you can't understand 15 by itself, and so forth and so on. Sometimes there's a phrase in the Bible that you have to zoom in and you've got to pull apart and completely understand. There are other times you got to zoom out and it's probably 5, 6, 7, 8 verses that you have to pull together to have an idea. And I think Romans 1 through 16 is a teaching to us, even though it is very much a greeting, though it very much is name-dropping. I believe it's inspired by the Lord, and I believe it's a lesson for us. And so I think the first thing that we can see overall is that community matters. And what I mean by that is relationship. If you even want to say relationship matters rather than community matters, that's fine. But I think that Paul is showing you the power of relationship. He is showing you the power of community. He is making it very evident to us that this is something that we do together, this Christian life thing that we're about. And you see this actually not just in Romans, but as you look at the Bible as a whole, Paul constantly, when he's writing letters, is naming people by name. Whether he is building them up and saying, hey, these are people that you need to lean on, that you need to trust, that you're going to pour into, that are going to be important to you, to all the way to admonishing people and saying, hey, these folks, I've heard, they are not on track still, and you need to get with them, and you need to help them. You need to restore them. You need to correct what's going on with them. And so Paul cares about people. He cares about community. And if you think about it, isn't that what God is about? It was really interesting. Just a few weeks ago, I got to speak at a kids' camp back in Oklahoma. I went back and was able to do that. And it was a really cool theme. And the theme was this, was geared. And what my role was every night was to go through and say, here is how God is geared. Here's God's nature. Here's His character. If this is His character and this is how He's geared, then that's how we should be geared. That's the whole nature of Christianity, is that we surrender unto Christ. As we surrender unto Christ, His nature, His character becomes our character. The very nature of God itself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is a communal character. He's not someone that is solo. He is working together with others. The whole nature of the gospel is we are in relationship to one another, and we want to reconcile the relationship so that we are able to live with one another, to do community with one another. Him being the Father of His children, there's a family communal aspect. And I think this is important for us to catch, because look, let's be real and be honest that all of us at some point, whether it's now or next month or next quarter or whatever, life is busy. It's really busy. It's good and bad, right? It's good to be busy on some level and not just do nothing, but at the same time, I think it can easily rob the church of the idea of community. I want to come in, I want to sit down, I want to get out. We have arranged our worship center this summer for this very reason. Because you're all in and out all summer long. And so instead of you coming in late, grabbing your seat in the very back and looking at the back of heads for the next 4 months and then just walking out, you've got to look at each other. You have to see each other. You have to hear each other sing. We're here as a community. When we say that we believe in the local church, one of the things we say is we believe that the church is family, that this is a community. But you have to pursue that. It means that you need to take some time occasionally on a Sunday and go, that's a face of someone that I don't know their name. Who are they? What do they do? How long have they been here? It also takes great humility to pursue community, because guess what? No matter how long you've been somewhere, no matter what it is that you do, someone's going to come up and go, hey, I've never met you before. Are you new here? And you're going to go, no, I've been here for 30 years. And you got to get over yourself about it, because you'll never achieve community if you believe that your tenure at chapel somehow grants you that everyone knows who you are, because they're new. They don't. We have two different services. You're in and out, etc., etc., etc. I still laugh. Y'all still call me Derek. It's been 2.5 years. It's okay. It's all right. They sound a lot the same. He's really mature. He's got a big booming voice. I'm nasally and southern. I mean, it's all right. Can't get bent out of shape about it. Let's learn who we are. Where are you from? What do you love? What are your passions? What do you do? And you see Paul laying this out. He says so many things within there. Yeah, he names them, but then he tells you so much about them. And then the second level of that too, that I think is really cool, is you may not have picked up on this, but the only person that Paul names in this list that's not already a part of the Roman church is Phoebe. Now, you go, well, why is that important? If you remember, Paul has never visited this church physically. So he knows the church is there. He understands it's established, but he has never been there. From what I could do in my math, there are 26 names on this list. One is not actually a part of the church in Rome, from what we can tell. So he somehow knows all these people. So I also want to push to say this. Well, I want you to know each other, and I hope that we do that well, and I hope we get to know each other well. They're just like with church. There's little C church, which is the local embodiment of church, and then there's big C church, which is the universal church at large, right? There's a church worldwide, and I think community is the same. That we need to get to know each other in this room, the ones that are in the other service as well, little C. But why don't you take some time, and as you build relationships with people and you find out local brothers and sisters in Christ, you get to know them as well. If Paul was just focused on each little church that he was a part of, he would not know anybody at the church in Rome. Are you seeing what I'm saying? We can build community outside of these walls as well. We can get to know people outside these walls as well and encourage them that we're all in this together. It's not chapel on a solo mission either. Chapel is a part of a greater community. That's why we try to take time to hang out with other pastors in the area, other staffs within the area. How can we encourage you? How can we lift you up? Because we are in this together. We are a community. I think I've beat that horse really well. But I do want to remind you, too, of some ways that you can do that. I want to give you kind of some steps, maybe. And some are simple. The Connect Sunday coming up. Come. Hang out. Ask names. This Red Sox game that we do. I mean, while the Red Sox are God's chosen baseball team, okay? We understand that. But the reality of us going to this game, okay, is that you would sit down maybe with some people that you haven't before and hang out. Get to know each other. Again, invite someone that's never been a part of the church and let them experience what community is. Take advantage of that. Do something you love, do something you enjoy, and come and be a part of it. We do these things called life groups. We do women's studies. We do men's studies. Get involved in one. Join one. Be a part of one. That's the whole point. Yes, we do Bible study together at these. But at the end of the day, life groups are something where we do life together. When you're struggling, that this group of people would rally around you. So forth, so on. We're also going to have a day coming up in a few weeks, about a month or so now. We did it one before. We called it Community Sunday. And if you remember, we put posters throughout the whole lobby area. And it just named different towns that we know for sure are represented in this room. What we asked you to do was, if you come to first service, to go out, gather around what's the closest little grouping of towns to your area, and get to know people from your community. Say hello. And then we've tried to even push you to take another step to either go have brunch or lunch or just coffee or whatever after the service with those folks. And it was great to see that happen. And we want to push you to do that again in a few weeks. These are all ways that we can build this. So that's our overarching idea of 1 through 16. And then I'm going to give some kind of pieces. I think there's kind of some sub-points, if you will, an A, B, C, and D of how I think that we can really achieve community. And the first is, Paul sees everything in Jesus. So I'm not going to read back through the whole passage, but follow with me really closely. One of the things that we know when we study Scripture is this. When you see certain phrases repeated over and over and over again, there's a reason for that, right? So when we go back to Genesis and we study Genesis 1, we study the creation, right? It says on day 1, God separated the light from the darkness and so forth. And at the end of each day, He says what? It was good. Every time, it was good. It was good. Why? Because He's showing you His character, and He's showing you that what He put together in perfection is good. He's not just saying it once. He's saying it multiple times. Listen to what is said over and over in this passage by Paul. Verse 2, I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints. Verse 3, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, they were in Christ before I was. Verse 8, whom I loved in the Lord. Verse 9, our fellow worker in Christ. Verse 10, approved in Christ. Verse 11, who are in the Lord. Verse 12, women who had worked hard in the Lord. Continuing in that verse, greet my dear friend Perseus, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Verse 13, chosen in the Lord. Verse 16, all the churches of Christ. Whew. You think he's making a point? Folks, until you see each other as created in the image of the Lord, redeemed in the Lord, children of the Lord, brothers and sisters in Christ, community will be very tough. Why? Because every single one of us has junk in our life. Every single one of us is going to fail each other, including the pastors, including the elders, including staff people. We're going to mess up. And if you don't see me as your brother in Christ, if I don't see you as my brother or sister in Christ, then I'll quit. It's not worth it. But if I see you in the Lord, someone who is being sanctified, someone who is a new creation, someone who is so much more than just another person that I get to spend time with, but someone who's literally attached to me eternally, it pushes us to go through the tough. It pushes us to go through the awkward. And it says a lot about how we see the world around us. See, it's easy to say you have a biblical worldview, but Paul is really showing he's got a biblical worldview. Work in the Lord. Serve in the Lord. Church in the Lord. I'm in the Lord. My sister in the Lord. In Christ. In Christ. I mean, everything is all about Jesus. I mean, when Paul talks in some of his letters, may I only boast in Christ and all that He has done. He's fleshing it out just in the way he talks about people. It's not just their skills. It's not just their talents. It's not their personalities. It's not what sports team that they're about. It's what they're attached to that makes them so valuable. And it also shows us, and it should drive us to have great value for those that don't know Christ yet. That they're not in the Lord yet. That they're not eternally redeemed yet. So Paul keeps coming after this idea, but I love that he sees everything about all of these people, it all comes back to Jesus. The second thing is this. We have to really come to an understanding that it takes the whole body, not a monarch. I mean, guys, do you understand? Let's just think on Paul for a second. Paul has literally been the point person, from what we can tell, that has taken the gospel to like the majority of the globe at the time. I mean, we do understand that, right? 2/3 of the New Testament written by this guy. I mean, he's a pretty influential figure. But what he's acknowledging in this passage is that it has been all of them together. Paul doesn't go down his accolades of who he is to finish the letter. He goes, here's my fellow workers. Here are my fellow workers. Here's the one who has worked hard in the Lord. Here's someone who risked their life for me. Here's somebody that's more mature than I am. They've been a Christian longer than I am. So he's building everyone up and saying, look, this is our collective work together. This is how we've done it. Verse 1, he calls Phoebe a servant of the Lord. Verses 3 and 9, fellow workers. Verses 6 and 12, hard workers. Verse 7, he talks about his family members and says, they are some of the best among the apostles. In other words, their maturity is rich and deep. Folks, it takes us all. You can't sit around and just wait on a pastor to get going. You can't just sit around and wait on whatever it is. It is all of us working together. We've talked about this 100 times. You can hire the best, if it's a company, you can hire the best CEO America could offer. But if management underneath him has no clue how to manage, then it all comes crumbling down, right? You could have the best prices, you can have the best whatever, and whatever store it is that you have, but if the janitor never shows up to clean the place and it smells like a foot when you show up or something worse, you're probably not going to have a lot of business. So the janitor matters in what he does and how he goes about it. And we can go more and more and more. It doesn't matter what it is that you're talking about. You have a great coach, but you have players that don't want to practice. They're not going to get better. You have players that want to get better, but someone who can't instruct them in how to get better, they're not going to get any better. It all works together. I don't know if you noticed, our lobby is a little bit of chaos today. Because of you. In a good way. Endless tables of supplies for kids and families that couldn't have them otherwise. Derek and I can't do that alone. Our elders can't do that alone. You have to see yourself as a part of this whole thing. And yes, we all have different roles. Leadership does matter. Don't get me wrong on that. Leadership matters. But it's all of us collectively working towards that. And I know I've shared this story before, and it's fairly popular from what I understand here, but you know, the story of when we really chose that we were going to try to go to the moon and that we were going to do the whole space thing and go after that. And I believe it's JFK that's walking through NASA and just kind of observing everything that they're putting together and they're building. And there's some random mechanic engineer guy cranking down and just building whatever section of this rocket that they're putting together. And he said, sir, what is your job here? He said, my job is to put a man on the moon, sir. You see, he's a part of the collective. He understands that it's all them working together. Yes, his job was to build whatever it was that he had. That was his role. But ultimately, his piece is what would put everything together to send a man to the moon. And I think so often we get lost in community because we think, oh, well, my role is just a greeter. Just a greeter? We all understand what first impressions mean, correct? Like, we understand what it means to have a really bad first impression. So what happens when your greeter hates people? Jesus hates people. I mean, it goes that far. I mean, I know that we're giggling at that, but it's a true statement. I've never been to church. I hear what happens is people get together and they're like supposed to be doing this thing that Jesus did. Well, man, they don't like people. Therefore, Jesus must not like people. It all works together. That 20 minutes of being out there and smiling, shaking a hand, noticing that someone's face is sad and saying, are you okay? Can we help you? Noticing that someone has never been here and they don't know where to go and saying, how can we serve you? Is huge. It's huge. And so forth and so on. Kids workers. I mean, I talked about it last week. Running that soundboard right now. I don't know about you, but like the most God-awful sound in the world is this thing called feedback. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? The super high-pitched whistle that just comes through and you're waiting for glass to shatter. They're the ones who make sure that doesn't happen. So that we get to have a great day together. Every single role in this family matters. Don't wait on a monarch. Number three, this is going to be weird, but we're going with it. Church, women matter. And I think it's so cool how Paul does this. And I think this is important for us to talk about because I think the church often gets a bad rap. And I don't know how often I read an article on how the Bible doesn't appreciate women and holds women down and they're not important and they don't get to do anything and blah, blah, blah. Okay, let's be real. The Bible does talk about our roles for all of us, male or female. But I don't think it's by any coincidence that the first person that Paul names in this passage is Phoebe. That's a woman. This is Paul's most comprehensive written work that he has ever written on the gospel, and he has entrusted it to Phoebe. He has given it to her. Not only that, Paul's plan, if you remember, is to go to Rome, and that would be his bridge to go to Spain and share the gospel. He's preparing a church to take the gospel literally to the rest of the globe. He's entrusted it to Phoebe. She is traveling, from what we can tell, alone. I don't know if you understand this. This is ancient days. Travel was not safe. Travel was not easy. I don't know if you remember this or not, but there are regions still where Christianity is illegal. If she's caught with it, she is imprisoned or worse. He has entrusted it to Phoebe. And if we haven't listed all the incredible drama yet around it, you do understand that you didn't just go to Staples and grab paper and an ink pen to write stuff down, correct? I mean, you're talking about animal skins or whatever. It's unbelievably expensive. And if it's not handled with care, you lose everything that you have written down and taken so much time and so much care to put down. And it's a woman that's carrying that. The second is Priscilla and Aquila. Some of your Bibles, by the way, if you're going, mine never said Priscilla. It might say Prisca. It's just a difference in trying to translate from the Greek. It's basically like for us, if we said that Daryl's this, so it's in a different form. Daryl is my name. Daryl's kind of gives that ownership kind of side of it. And so the language is putting it different. But this is Priscilla and Aquila, who we see in Acts chapter 18. And by the way, I don't know if you realize this, Greek is pretty important on who they list first and who they list last. That's why when you see the disciples listed, you always see Peter, James, and John listed first. Because they had a different role of leadership within the disciples. And so they're always listed at the top. Priscilla is the female name of the two, if you were still trying to figure that out. Aquila is the male name. So he's listing Priscilla. So Priscilla has great value. What we know from Acts chapter 18 is not only did they do ministry with Paul, but Priscilla and Aquila helped instruct Apollos, who went on to have an incredible ministry throughout the region because he didn't really understand what baptism was and how that was supposed to flesh out. So they instructed him on it. They instructed him more on the resurrection. They're incredibly valuable. And she's being listed first for a reason, because I think she's a force within the church. I think she's a force in what it is that her role is. And so, look, this is a whole other sermon for a whole other day. But I really want you to see that God breathed, inspired word is listing women prominently. He even goes on later in that passage to name the women who are working hard that are fellow workers. We have different roles. I can't escape that. I can't glaze over that and pretend that that's not true. God has made us differently. And we flesh that out. I mean, I can remember when I had kids for the first time and my kids were crying and I didn't know how to console them and I did not call my father. I called my mother. Why? Because her role was to care and to nurture us. And I knew that she would be able to help me figure that out. Whereas my dad's role was a lot more suck it up and deal with it. I mean, if I had to call my dad, like, yeah, that happened some. What'd you do? I called your mom. I'll never be a mother to my kids. God made it that way. And so there are roles. But ladies in this church, you are extremely valuable. You are hard workers in the Lord. You are fellow laborers in the Lord. We need each and every one of you. Fellows, I've set you up for a great afternoon. Praise your wife today. Take it. Fourth. Last one. God's church needs risk takers. Look at verse 1 again. I commend to you our sister Phoebe. We've already talked about all that she's risking and what she's doing. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and to give her any help that she may need from you. She has gone, has been a great help to many, including me. And then verse 3, Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, they risked their lives. Some of your translations may say, put their necks out for me. Verse 7, my relatives who have been in prison with me. And I think it's interesting in verse 10 there, greet Apelles, tested and approved. Of all the things he could say, tested and approved, and I think what he's showing in all of these folks is that if you're going to join the community of faith of Christianity, we need to be risk takers. This is not a faith that stands off on the sidelines and we twiddle our thumbs and we hope that things come together. We band together and we take chances. And there's all kinds of different things that that looks like. This building was a chance at some point in time in this church. It was a financial risk. We're going to buy land. We're going to build a church. Can we pay for it? We don't know. We'll give it a shot. I mean, you guys hired an Okie to be on your staff. I mean, that's a risk. That's true. It's true. Amen, brother. All right? I like that. You guys remember that in review season, okay? It's a risk. To put yourself out there with people is a risk. To share the gospel with someone and not know how they're going to respond is a risk. For you to tithe each and every month is a risk. To pray that God would teach you patience is a risk. To enter into a room full of first graders and second graders and say, I'm going to do the best I can to teach them the gospel is a risk. And then there's teenagers. Risk. I mean, no more said, right? We need to be risk takers. These people were in prison. They risked their lives. They're traveling internationally with goods that will not be received by all. They're tested. They're approved. But coming back to that overall idea of community, you got to take a risk. And let's just put all the risks on the table. Like, for me to meet someone this morning that I don't know, maybe our personalities clash. And that's a risk. I'm a diehard Patriots fan and they're, right? A Giants fan. It's a risk. Whatever it is. There's so many different things that can throw it all off, but it takes risk. And at some point, if you're going to have genuine, true community, the only way that that truly happens is trust. And trust is a risk. Because you're going to have to share your mess. You're going to have to own your mistakes. You have to own up the fact that anybody that you bring into your life as friend or family, you will fail. That's a risk. Having children is a risk. Will I parent them? Will I shepherd them? Will I bring them up well? Or will I destroy them? Will I leave them with counseling lifelong because of what I've done as a parent? It's a risk. We need to be risk takers. We've got to risk it with one another. We have to risk it with the community around us. We've got to be willing to take a risk that's even bigger than that. Who knows where God will take us with that. And so some applications for today. And mostly just thoughts, but who do you know at chapel and in the community as a whole that you would list to other church communities? In other words, who do you know well enough in here? Who's your fellow worker? Who's your, we have worked hard at the faith. Who's your mentor? Who have you tried to pour yourself into? Who do you know in here that if you were writing a letter to the church and saying, hey, say hey to whoever, who could you list? And look, this is another thing, by the way. Let me be very clear because I'm different. I'm the type of person that would list 100 names. Okay? I can't handle looking at your faces and not knowing your name. It drives me nuts. My wife, on the other hand, is very content in that realm. And what I mean by that is, she is not going to get to know 100 people because the relationships that she builds, she does not consider it worthy unless she's going to go deep into that relationship. So her friendship circle might be smaller, but they're deeper relationships. If I get your name and know that you live in Northboro, we're like best friends forever. So our personalities are different, and that's okay. But we still need to get to know one another and grow in that way. Who would make your list? And if you can't name many, I would just challenge you to get to know people here and in the community as a whole. Number two, choose that doing nothing is not an option. And what I mean by that is, church is something. Coming and sitting and attending is something. But if this is all that we're doing at chapel, I would challenge you to have an idea in your head that that's not enough. Join the greeting team, like we talked about last week. Go teach children. Go teach students. Get in a life group. Do something. But pour yourself out in some way. Don't wait. Don't wait on Derek. Don't wait on the staff. This is not a monarch system. Don't wait on the elders. Go put yourself somewhere and serve the church, serve the community, serve the kingdom. And I've said it earlier, but let's recognize and honor the godly women of your church and family. So again, husbands, I'm setting you up great today. Go get in the car and honor your wife. Even in the smallest things. I was really challenged a few weeks ago. A blogger guy wrote a long deal about just the role that women play in raising our children. And what a gift they are to help us be balanced in what we do and trying to bring the gospel to them. And it was unbelievably convicting to be able to sit with my wife and go, babe, I don't tell you thank you enough for this. I don't thank you enough for when that male testosterone level just raises because our kids are insane, and you pull me back and say, okay, this is a teaching opportunity, not a death opportunity, right? My children have no idea how blessed they are. And then let's be real. I mean, it would be like McDonald's and hamburger helper for life. And that sounds so small, but it's not. I mean, it's just not. There's so much to honor. So many of you, some of you in this room, ladies, have helped refine me as a pastor, and I'm grateful for that. And then four, let go of fear. Trust the Lord. Take a risk. I don't know what that means for you, but I know that when this kind of stuff comes up within a sermon, that some of you are really being challenged to take a risk in some way. For some of you, that's a financial risk. It's a location risk. It's a serving and ministry risk. I don't know. Maybe for some of you, it really is today just a community, a relational risk. Taking a chance to get to know somebody the best you can. Because you haven't really taken that step yet. And so I pray that that would happen today. I pray that we would be that church today and then moving forward, that we would attain those things. And speaking of community, one of the things that we do regularly here at chapel and should is we take communion together. And yes, it is an act of worship, but it's a community act of worship. I say all the time, Scripture actually very much instructs us that if we are not at peace with one another, that we are not to take the Lord's Supper. Why? This was not only something that is supposed to model and remind us of our relationship and our community with our Savior, but how that should translate to us. So if we're not reconciled to one another, if we're not together, then we should not take it. Because this is a community act of worship. Something that should draw us closer together. It reminds us of the community and relationship we have with our Father and what we should have with each other. And so again, if you don't have a relationship with Christ, we would ask that you don't take this today. Not because we don't like you or because you haven't passed any kind of test, but this is a way that we remember, that we memorialize Christ's death, burial, and resurrection for us. And so if you have not received Christ yet, again, we'd ask that you would wait on that too. You can see we're set up different. If you're on this side of the room, if you'll go around and use these tables. If you're on this side of the room, if you'll come around and use these tables. And you just take the bread, dip in the juice, and take as our way of remembering the body and blood of Christ. Let me pray for us. Band's going to come up, and we will take communion together. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your word. God, I thank you that your geared and nature and your character is in relationship. It's in community. And God, I pray that we would be that as a church. God, I obviously hope that we're sound in our doctrine and theology, but I also pray that we would be so sound and practical in the way that we care for one another, the way that we care for our community around us, and that we would be Jesus with skin on, that we would love people. And so help us be that today. We love you. We praise you. We ask you to be in this time. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.